Well, as I've already said, we begin to think about the Transfiguration, this remarkable event when Jesus shone
on the mountain.
From the disciples' point of view,
Peter, James,
and John went up the mountain with the Lord Jesus,
and they saw this happen, and they heard the
voice from the cloud, and it must have had an enormous impact upon them. Their what they thought of Jesus, how they perceived him, must have impacted them very, very deeply. And one area in which it did have an impact, and we know this for sure, is that it confirmed to them the teaching that the Lord Jesus had just given,
that he would return in glory. And so an impact it should have on
us is to help us to believe that one day the Lord Jesus, whom we cannot see at all at the moment,
is going to reappear
on earth
in resplendent glory
and power.
Now for them it was someone they'd seen
looking just like anybody else, suddenly looking very, very different. For us, it would be someone we have never seen in
unimaginable glory. Now, appearing in unimaginable glory. And it's quite a big thing to
believe, isn't it? I checked up on your church website, your statement of faith, and I wasn't at all surprised to find that therein amongst it is the belief that the Lord Jesus will return to judge the world. And I want to ask you, do you believe that? Those of you who are church members ought to believe that. But I don't just mean, do you tick the box? But do you believe it? Do you really believe that one day this one whom we have never seen is going to return to earth, and not as a humble baby, but as a glorious Lord, and will usher in judgment of the world and an eternal state of absolute beauty in the presence of God? Do you believe that? We believe some amazing things, don't we, as Christians? You know, we believe that God spoke and the world came into being. We believe that the Moses and the Israelites walked through the Red Sea on dry land. We believe that the Son of God became a human being, and in that one person there were two natures, divine and human, together. We believe that when he died on the cross, he suffered for what we have done wrong. And somehow, in the justice and righteousness of God, all our guilt was totally dealt with. Past, present, future, absolutely dealt with, paid for, punished, justice satisfied, wrath appeased, forever, for all who believe in him. That's an amazing thing to believe. We believe that he rose from the dead to live forever. We believe that he ascended into heaven where he cannot be seen by us anymore. These are extraordinary things, aren't they? But they're all in the past. It didn't happen in our lifetimes. And yet the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is something in the future which might be in our lifetimes, but will certainly be in our experience. One way or another, either wonderful because we're with the Saviour who's rescued us, or terrifying because we're with the Saviour whom we rejected, the Lord whom we did not follow, and we're under his judgment. How much does it influence you? Well, this event on the mountain helped Peter to be persuaded that the Lord Jesus would return.
There's a clear connection between this event and the Jesus' return.
Look at verse 1 and 2. After he said And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. And in the previous chapter, right at the end of the previous chapter, remember the chapter divisions were added way after the Bible was written. So chapter 8, verse 38 says this, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now, whoa, where did that come from? Where did that idea come from? You're going to come back in the Father's glory with the holy angels? Whoa.
Are we going to see that?
When's that going to be?
What does that mean?
Well, the event that followed just a week after Jesus said those words helped Peter to be convinced that Jesus would return in the Father's glory with the holy angels. The kingdom of God came in power in lots of ways, didn't it? The first words of Jesus recorded in Mark's gospel are these. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's chapter 1, verse 15.
The kingdom of God came in power
with the coming of the Lord Jesus, in one sense, didn't it? And his teaching, breaking with authority into the world. The kingdom of God came with power when Jesus rose from the dead. The kingdom of God came in power when he ascended into heaven. The kingdom of God came in power when the Holy Spirit was given to the church visibly with the emblem of the fire, burning fire. The kingdom of God came into the world in power as the
apostles started preaching the gospel
and as that work has continued throughout the ages. The kingdom of God comes with power every time someone is born again, and there is kingdom power. Someone brought into the kingdom of God. A whole new
spiritual passport granted.
And the kingdom of God will come with power when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Well, the event that Peter and James and John saw helped them to believe that Jesus would come in power in the Father's glory with the holy angels. And we know that because he wrote two letters that we have recorded in the New Testament. And in the second one, he wrote this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. He wrote this. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word coming is the Greek word parousia, which is often used to talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, his return. And that is quite a subject in 2 Peter. And that word is used to mean Jesus' second coming in 2 Peter. I'll give you another reference to it in a moment. So when he says, we told you about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus, he means the power and return, glorious return of the Lord Jesus. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Now here what he's saying is, when we told you about Jesus' return, his glorious return, When we told you about that he's going to come back in the Father's glory with the holy angels and he's going to judge the world, we weren't telling you fanciful stories. We are persuaded of the truth of this because when we were up that mountain with him, we saw him shine. And we heard the voice from heaven. And that persuaded us that this is actually true. He really will come again. Because, you know, Jesus' second coming is out of this world, isn't it? Literally, it is out of this world coming into this world when he returns. It is something beyond anything we have ever experienced. It will be something beyond anything we have ever experienced. And people were saying that kind of thing about teaching about Jesus' return. Still in that same letter, 2 Peter, and here chapter 3 and verse 4, using the same word, coming, parousia. They will say, this is mockers, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. People are saying, oh, come on, that's out of this world kind of teaching. And nothing like that has ever happened. And Peter can say, well, actually, yes, it has. And we saw it. We saw it. We saw him shine. And one day he's going to come back and he's going to shine even brighter. And it's going to last forever. See, the world of the kingdom of God, the glorious heavenly world of the kingdom of God, kind of broke in and shone out in the Lord Jesus on the mountain. And it's going to happen again.
And things haven't always been the same since the beginning of creation.
From time to time, the kingdom of God has broken in with extraordinary power. And we witnessed it.
We witnessed it.
And we are persuaded that Jesus is going to return in glory and power. So Peter was persuaded of that future event, and he preached it, he taught people about it. He was absolutely confident, and we need to be confident of that too. And that would mean different things for different ones of us. For those of us who are already trusting in the Lord Jesus, that should mean something really, really exciting.
Really, really wonderful, comforting, confirming,
hope-filled expectation of this world that is so beautiful and yet so broken, actually being repaired, transformed into a perfect world. Our bodies that are, well, shall I use the word beautiful? I don't know. But broken, being resurrected
to be perfect bodies to live with the Lord Jesus.
All wrongs to be righted. All sins to be that are, have not yet been forgiven and dealt with in Jesus. All sins to be dealt with.
Justice to reign. Righteousness to reign. Goodness to reign.
Love to fill the whole world. Perfect love.
That is something wonderful, wonderful to look forward to, isn't it?
And the ability to worship God in his very presence without all the distractions and invading thoughts and wrong motives and all that spoils it at the moment, just taken away because we will be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. To be able to love him and serve him perfectly forever. And to adore him as he deserves. That's a wonderful, wonderful prospect, isn't it? Isn't it? Somebody say yes. Surely it is, isn't it? Yes, of course it is. Wonderful. But for those who are not yet saved in the Lord Jesus, whose sins have not yet been dealt with, they will be dealt with. They will either be dealt with by you turning to Jesus before he returns, and all of it will have been taken away ready in advance of his appearing. And you will have been forgiven. And you have every expectation of standing before him without fear.
Without terror, rather.
When he returns. Or you will meet him as an unforgiven sinner. And your sins will be dealt with then and for eternity. By his judgment upon you. So this teaching is very significant for all of us, one way or the other. It either fills us with hope, or it should fill us with dread. And Peter can say, I know it's true. This isn't a fancy story we passed on to you. This is an unbelievable tale we told. No. We saw him shine. And we know it can happen again. And big time when he returns. So make sure you respond to this truth by
turning to Jesus now
before he returns making peace with him now, believing in him now.
Having those sins dealt with now.
And then you can join in with a great, glorious,
wonderful hope of his coming.
So that's the first thing we can say, the impact on the disciples. So another one is this. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Because that was very much involved in what Jesus had been saying 6 days before this event, 1 week before this event. Look at verse 38 again. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. That was just a week before this happened.
Because,
if we do believe in Jesus' glorious return, we should certainly not be ashamed of him now, should we? Neither him or his words. Neither him or what he said. And you see, if we go back just a little bit further before in the narrative, verse 31, we can see what those words particularly were. Verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Then Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and rebuked Peter. Get me behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Those are in the first instance, those are the words that Jesus did not want his disciples to be ashamed of. The words relating to his coming death, his crucifixion. And for Peter, those were words of absolute shame, and he could not bear them. And he said, no, this will never happen. Jesus, I disagree with that. I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe you're going to be killed. Don't want to believe that. That will not happen. And Jesus said, you're thinking like a man. Because, of course, though, if he was the Messiah, as they believed he was, he cannot be killed. Surely he cannot be killed. He's the one who's going to save us. He's the one who's going to rescue us. How can he be
arrested and killed?
Well, Peter needed to listen to Jesus, listen to his words, and not be ashamed of Jesus or his words, and not be influenced by his own preconceived ideas or public opinion. And you see what happened when the voice of God said, chapter 9, verse 7, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him.
This is my son, whom I love. Don't be ashamed of him.
And don't be ashamed of his words. Listen to him. Listen to what he's just taught you a week ago. And everything else as well, of course. But particularly and specifically that he's going to die. You really must. This is confirming with a voice from heaven. I mean, what more could you ask for to back up what Jesus has just been teaching? He's going to be killed and on the third day rise again. Well, they didn't even seem to get as far as that. Understanding about the resurrection, it was the being killed that, you know. Listen to him. And what that shows to us surely is this, that we must not be ashamed of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ or anything else that he teaches. Listen to him. Believe in him. In the Transfiguration, the Father is making it abundantly clear. Now, Peter had his reasons for being ashamed of Jesus and his teaching in that regard, because it did not fit in with the messianic expectations of the day. And of course, he loved the Lord Jesus and he didn't want him to suffer. But we can be ashamed of the cross of Christ, can't we? For our reasons. It is not a popular teaching today. There are still people who admire Jesus, who are not Christian believers, but admire Jesus. But there are many people who do not like some of his teachings, particularly in the moral area, and who do not like insistence on his death on the cross for our sins, it is very unpopular. You love the idea, yeah, okay, it's a gesture of love. Oh, okay, but
empty gesture, what could it actually achieve?
But why is the cross unpopular? Well, because the cross is there because of our sin. And that is a very, very unpopular concept today. You talk to people about Jesus talk to non-Christians about Jesus teaching about love, loving one another, that's great. You talk to them about the fact he had to die because we are hopeless sinners. That is not great in people's minds, is it? That's very, very unpopular. That's insulting to our sense of I can do whatever I want and I make up my own rules and actually I'm a pretty good person. You come along and say that good man died on that horrible cross because I'm such a bad sinner that I couldn't put myself right with God and only he could do it for me. That is not a popular idea. And we can be quite ashamed of telling people about that, can't we? And that it had to be done in such a way because there is no other way to be right with God and through trusting in the Lord Jesus. That is a very, very unpopular idea, isn't it? This is an exclusive way of being saved, no other way. Woo! That is not acceptable nowadays to so many people. But that's what the cross demands us to believe, isn't it? Because if there was another way, why would God send his only son to suffer like that? If there was another way to get right with God. It speaks about our personal inadequacies. It speaks about the punishment of sin that either fell on Jesus or will fall on us. And those ideas are very unpopular. But the transfiguration of Jesus, you see, and the voice from heaven, this is my beloved son whom I love. Don't be ashamed of him. Listen to him. Don't be ashamed of his words.
Surely must speak to us as well, mustn't they?
We should never be ashamed of Jesus. He is the beloved son of the Father. And all that he did and said was in the Father's love. And his words are true. And his death is powerful and victorious. And our every hope. I mean, Paul, the apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, he was an ardent Pharisee. And he said that the cross of Christ to the Jews is a stumbling block. And it was to him. You know, this is offensive. But what did he go on to say when he wrote to the Galatians? He said this, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is his great boast after he had come to faith in Christ. He loved him and he trusted him and his death actually was something in which he boasted. He wasn't ashamed of it. He was proud of it. It lifted him up.
It was his only hope. Powerful working in his life.
And that's what we need to be like, isn't it? This is my beloved son whom I love. Listen to him. And it shows that if you are to become a Christian, if you're not one yet, it must be on the basis that the death of Jesus and his resurrection are absolutely central to your faith. Because you have to come through this door. I am a sinner worthy of judgment and punishment, such that only by the Son of God in human form dying for me on the cross could make me right with God. That is how desperately needy I am. That is the way in. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Only because Jesus was killed that you can be accepted. If you're a Christian, you know, don't miss out this central truth. If you try to share the gospel, or when you try to share the gospel with other people. And then, thirdly, the impact it should have on us is that we should be willing to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and do whatever he tells us. Live as he teaches and follow his command. Once again, a week before the event, verse 34, then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. These again are his words. Do not be ashamed of his words. It's a very big ask, isn't it? What Jesus was saying to the crowd was this: if any of you in the crowd, or anybody else throughout history, is actually going to follow me, come after me, come be one of mine, then they have to take up their cross and follow me. They have to have resigned their life totally to me. As it were, becoming a Christian is a death sentence. You've got to be prepared to die for me if you're going to be my disciple. Take up your cross. My life is not my own. It belongs to the one whom I'm following. The decisions are not mine to make. My lifestyle is not mine to decide. My future is not in my hands. I resign it to my Saviour, to my Lord. I carry my cross. My life is his. My future is his. My past, present, and future all are in his hands. And he says that's the only way. And the voice from heaven said, listen to him. And that is a very, very, very big thing to listen to, isn't it? It's a very big thing to remind yourself of every day. If I'm going to follow Jesus today, it means giving him everything.
All that I am.
All that I am belongs to him. Listen to him. And Jesus' transfiguration, of course, followed and it backed that up. You know, any of those three disciples could have said, take up our cross. Is that what he wants us to do? That he wants us to live as if we are on our way to the gallows, as it were, on our way to execution. As if this could be our last day. So all the decisions are already made and they're in Jesus' hands. Is that what he wants us to do? That is a very big ask. Who is it who's asking us to do that? Who is it that's putting that demand upon us? Is it worth it?
Is it sensible? Would any sane person do it?
And then a week later, this one who had uttered that challenge, shone gloriously. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. This is my son whom I love.
Listen to him.
Answer, oh, it's worth it. Because one day he is going to return in the Father's glory with the holy angels. And he is going to transform this world. We're going to know him as he is, see him face to face.
And it will all
have been
worth it. That's the one who calls us to follow him. That's the one who puts the challenge before us. And it is worth giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ.
So when the challenges come day by day, and the decisions have to be made day by day, the temptations face us day by day, and whose will am I going to obey day by day comes into our minds, let us
turn our thoughts to the shining one
on the Mount of Transfiguration. Or the dying one, bearing our sin. Or the risen one.
The ascending one.
The returning one. And say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. I will follow you.